followers of Jesus are transformed by biblically reflecting upon the majesty of God.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, many of you may know that I enjoy reading and watching programs about space exploration. Do we have anybody who loves that kind of stuff, watching those programs? I really enjoy those things. And, you know, it seems like with many things, the more we learn about space and the universe, the more incredible and the more fascinating it is, this wonder that is God's creation. And I heard something not too long ago that stunned me when I first heard about it. And if you've not heard about this, I think you're going to find it pretty amazing also. And it's this, is that did you know that it rains diamonds on the large planets, on the gas giant planets, Jupiter and Saturn, and the ice giants, Uranus and Neptune? It actually rains diamond on those planets. Isn't that weird? But apparently what it is there's extremely high pressure in their atmosphere, and it squeezes the hydrogen and the carbon atoms found in that, and so it forms solid diamonds then, as it then falls and sinks slowly further and further down into the interior of the planet. And it's estimated that perhaps some of these diamonds may weigh millions of carats. You believe that? Now, I know, guys, there's this great pressure on, you know, when it's time to propose and you want to get, you don't want to go cheap route, right? You want to get the best, nothing but that. But I bet none of you ladies have a million carat diamond on your hand, do you? I don't think you'd be walking around very well with that, right? And in fact, not only is that pretty amazing, right here in our solar system with that, it is even speculated that there may be other planets orbiting other stars out there that in fact that are solid diamond. Isn't that something? And you know, when we see something or we hear about something amazing like that, what do we want to do? We want to just gaze upon it. We want to behold it, don't we? Think about it, reflect upon it, gaze upon it in awe, and then what? And then we want to tell others about it. Isn't that true? We see something amazing. We can't hold it inside ourselves. We want to go tell others about it, don't we? Well, I wonder if created things, if we are witnesses of created things like that that inspire that kind of reaction in us, how much more so then ought we to gaze upon the majesty of the Creator, the one who made all things? How much more so do we want to gaze upon the Creator of those created things? How much more so then do we want to tell others about the greatness of God, the greatness of the Creator then? We're continuing in our series here then today on knowing God and beholding His majesty. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, where there we will see that followers of Jesus are transformed by biblically reflecting upon the majesty of God. You know, as I said earlier here, we like to teach the truth of God's Word, to behold the truth, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And our source for that is how God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, in the Word. But our desire to do that isn't simply so that we can attain more and more knowledge, more and more things to lock away into our brains. Knowledge is good, but we don't want it just to remain head knowledge. We want it to be heart knowledge, and we want it to be this knowledge which is something that is working in you and me to transform us, to change us, that we might better know God. See, because God doesn't want us just to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. It's a difference, isn't there? And so one of the ways then that we know God is by gazing upon His majesty in the Scriptures. And we are transformed, we are changed as we biblically reflect upon the truth of His Word on the majesty of God. So we're going to look at 2 Peter 1, verse 19 in just a moment. First, a little context here. Peter is writing to believers who were undergoing persecution for their faith. He wanted to encourage them, but they were also subjected to false teaching, false teachers coming into the church, and he wanted them to stand firm in the truth. And we looked last time here about how Jesus has revealed himself. He revealed himself to Peter and the other disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. But I wasn't there. You weren't there. Are we going to miss out on being witnesses of God's majesty because we were not on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? No, we weren't. So before we start in verse 19, I want to pick up where we looked last time in verse 16. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter speaks of this experience of the transfiguration, being an eyewitness of his majesty there. He says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You weren't with him on the holy mountain. I was not with him on the holy mountain. So, do we miss out on the majesty of God, beholding the majesty of God? No, we don't. We don't. Why not? Well, here's why. Let's look at what that goes on. Peter goes on to say, starting in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, no, I wasn't on the mountaintop to be an eyewitness of his majesty. You weren't either. But that doesn't mean we're not witnesses of his majesty, that we cannot see his majesty. Why? Because we have the prophetic word. We have the Scriptures. We have the word of God more fully confirmed. Isn't that something that Peter says? You know what? There's even something better than our eyewitness experience or our ear witness experience. There's something even more important than what we saw or heard that day is what? The prophetic word, the word of God.
Thank you.
And this is what you have and I have here today too. So we're not missing out. So I'd like us to consider with this text the authority of Scripture and the origin of Scripture, and then also then the inspiration of Scripture. But first, the authority of Scripture there in verse 19. It says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." The prophetic word is the word of God, "to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Here we see the authority of Scripture. That is the truth about Christ, who he is seen in the Scripture, in the prophecies of Scripture. And that Peter even says, in fact, this is even more sure than Peter's own eyewitness testimony. Now, not to put down Peter's eyewitness testimony at all. I mean, that was a pretty amazing thing, right? But did you know that in the court system, eyewitness testimony can be an important thing, but Eyewitness testimony isn't always the most reliable, is it? How many of you know that? I mean, sometimes I know there are police officers who know. Eyewitness testimony is not always the most reliable. Why? Because as human beings, we're fallible. We can not see what we thought we saw, misunderstand things, right? I'm not saying it isn't a good thing to have, but every lawyer wants something more than eyewitness testimony if they can get it, right? They want cold, hard facts, evidence of other things. And of course, the greatest thing of all is what, DNA. We love to have that, right? If we can. Which we don't always have. In fact, we usually don't have, by the way. But sorry for all those television shows we watch. It doesn't work that way most of the time in our court system, But something even better than eyewitness testimony. We have something even better than Peter's eyewitness testimony. Not that it wasn't valid. It was, and it is. We have the Word of God. This is the testimony of God Himself that endures for all the ages, for all time. And because of we have this, and because of this assurance then, what? You will do well to pay attention to it. Translation, hey, this is God speaking here, so listen up. You would do well to pay attention. That's an understatement a bit, don't you think? You would do well to pay attention. Because God has spoken in it. It says, you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Anybody here ever been in a dark place? Maybe it's at night, and like me, I keep a flashlight next to the bed. How many of you keep like a flashlight or something next to the bed, right? Or a little light, you get a little night light, maybe you have that. But there have been times when I'd be in a dark place, I didn't have that, and I was walking along. Inevitably, what happens when you're stumbling around in the dark? Eventually you run into something, right? Told you this story before. If you heard it before, you're going to have to hear it again. But if you haven't, once upon a time, down here in the basement, there is we've made a little change here. But if you want to know what dark is like here, come be in the church basement at night, right here sometimes. Now we've changed that now, haven't we, Tony? Where's Tony? There. Yeah, we've changed that now. But it would get pretty dark down there. And our youth group used to like to play hide and seek in the dark down there. Seek and hide. There's a difference. I found out there's a difference between hide and seek and hide. And how many think that's a good idea to play seek and hide with teenagers in the dark basement? But okay, some of you do. Okay, I did too. But I used to make fun of the kids because, you know, those kids, those young people here, everybody's got their phones, and what would they do? They would cheat a little bit with their phone lights sometimes, you know, because it was that dark. It was so pitch black. And so I used to laugh at them for turning on their phones for a minute to see and that. I said, I don't need that. Well, I was in one particular room. I'm walking along in the pitch black. I think I know that basement pretty well. And all of a sudden, bam! I walk right in, there's a wooden table about this high, and my shin goes right into it at full speed. Now, as a test of my sanctification, no bad words came out of my mouth, even though I was thinking some of them, okay? Can you testify? You remember? No bad words came out of my mouth, right? I was laying there, though, right? We turned on the lights, and I saw exactly what I'd walked into then, right? And I had a mark on my shin for, I think, about a year after that, you know? It's dangerous to walk around in the dark, isn't it? You never know what you're going to run into. And the Scripture says that this world is a dark place, and that a life that is lived in rebellion against God and God's truth is like wandering in a dark place. But fortunately, we don't have to wander in the dark because we have a lamp that shines in the darkness. See, and if I had used my phone to light up the place a little bit like those kids I was making fun of, I wouldn't have rammed my shin into that table. Yeah. I kept what I was thinking to myself as well when I hit that table, believe me. So you would do well, I would do well, we would do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. And this world is going to be a dark place until Jesus comes again. So as we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, so we have something even better than eyewitness testimony. We have God witness testimony right here. And we would do well to pay attention to it like a lamp shining in a dark place, because it's going to be dark until Jesus comes again, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's a prophetic and poetic way of speaking of what? Of the second coming of Christ. So pay attention. Pay attention. That's the authority of Scripture. We also see here, though, the origin of Scripture. You know, Scripture is not a merely human product or book. Now, did human beings write this book? Yes, they did. There were human authors of these books that composed this one book we call the book, the Bible. But it is not merely human authors, only human authors. There was one divine author ultimately behind it all. And so these prophecies then, this scripture then, did not arise out of someone's own interpretation. That is, it didn't come from human, only human understanding and human thinking and human experiences. Now, this book records people's experiences, their visions, things that God gave to them. But it's not only a human book, the way every other book that's ever been written is only a human book. Now, these prophecies of Scripture have their origin in the Holy Spirit. He is the author. This isn't denying human beings, that God used human beings to compose His Word, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who's the one divine author of it all. So it says it does not arise or come from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the authority of Scripture comes from the fact that it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book. And that's why we would do well to pay attention to it, like a lamp shining in a dark place. The authority of Scripture, the origin of Scripture, and then finally here, then the inspiration of Scripture. As men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, this word carried along by the Holy Spirit, there's a word picture here in the text. It's like a sailboat. Anybody enjoy sailing? You know, we live in a lake community here. Some of you I know like to go out onto the lake, and most of them I know are motor boats out there, but sometimes you'll see some sailboats as well, right? And how does a sailboat move along? How does it glide along the surface of the water there? It's the wind, the pneuma, the wind that pushes it along, that carries it along, right? And that's the picture here for the composition of the prophetic word of the Scripture here, that human beings, that God used human beings, they were the boats, but ultimately, though, the Holy Spirit was the wind that moved them along and took them where He wanted them to go. The inspiration of Scripture, that is, Paul elsewhere says that the Word of God, it is God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. So as I said, you and I, we didn't miss out on beholding the majesty of God because we were not with Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. we can witness His majesty also. In fact, we even have a better thing than eyewitness experience. We have the eternal authority of the Word of God. Amen. And how God has revealed Himself in His Word. So we want to behold or gaze upon the majesty of God. You know, as I said, there are so many amazing things in the created universe that can just draw out awe in us, can't they? Talked about the Grand Canyon last week. How about the diamond rain on other planets? Maybe even planets that are solid diamond. You know, that's just a tiny, tiny little touch of all the things there are just to be amazed by, isn't it? In the creation. But let's not make the mistake of focusing our attention so much on the majesty and the beauty of the created order that we forget about the majesty and the beauty of the Creator. Yeah. What is God like? Well, you know what? That's something that we're going to have all eternity to behold, to gaze upon that majesty. And I have it on pretty good authority here. I think we're never going to get tired of that. Because, you know, even the greatest things in the creation, eventually there comes a point where, okay, we're done. We're ready to move on to something, right? Something else. That's never going to happen with God. We're never going to get tired of looking upon God. How many of you know, if you've been a follower of the Lord Jesus, that the more you learn about God, the more and more, it's not that He gets more amazing, but our understanding grows more and more, doesn't it? We're never going to reach the end of amazement with God. So we're taking some time here just to behold the majesty of God. And why are we doing this? Well, because if we want to know God, if this series is about knowing God, the best, the most important way for us to know God is in His Word and beholding or gazing upon the God who has revealed Himself in the Word. And what has God revealed about Himself in the Word? Well, last time we said that God is knowable. Now, that is, we're able to know Him. That doesn't mean that we can know Him fully and completely. We cannot. We never will. Otherwise, we would be God. But we can know enough about Him, right? And He wants us to know Him. God is independent. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. He's unchangeable. He's dependable, reliable, faithful, never changes. He's eternal. He is not bound by time. He is the creator of time. He's outside of time. God is omnipresent, that is, He is present everywhere, all the time. He is omniscient, that is, He knows all things possible and actual, past, present, future, all are the same to Him. And He is omnipotent, that He has all power, that there is nothing that God cannot do that is in alignment with His nature, His holy nature. It's a lot to consider right there. Well, I want us just to take us through a few more. I'm going to turn on the fire hose again here this morning. And like I say, what little drop of water does God want you to take away from this here today? Make it your prayer here right now. Say, Lord, would You show me Your majesty today? Show me Your majesty today. What do You want me to gaze upon today, Lord? Well, God is spirit. That is, He is not made of any matter or energy. He has no parts. He has no size. He has no dimension. That's difficult for us to grasp, isn't it? It's difficult for us to grasp the concept of spirit, not occupying space or dimension. But He doesn't. Now, yes, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He has taken on human flesh, and He has a human body now, the Son of God. But His nature as God, God is spirit. And He has given us spirits as well, which are able to worship Him and which return to Him when we die. You are not just a physical body. You also are spirit. You have an immaterial part of you, we call the spirit or the soul, given to you by God, and that goes to God when we die, when we depart from these earthly bodies, these mortal bodies, return to the Spirit who gave us our spirits. God is invisible. But you cannot see God. You cannot see a spirit. But you can see how God has manifested or revealed Himself. So He has revealed Himself in different ways to us. Light is often spoken of in Scripture. Visions of the heavenly throne room are spoken of. But the ultimate manifestation of God's glory, of the invisible God, is what? The ultimate manifestation or visual of God's invisible glory is Jesus, the Son of God. Came into the world, took on human flesh, took on matter, became like one of us. God is also wise. Now, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? You can have a lot of knowledge. You can have a super high IQ. You can have a lot of knowledge, but be a fool, can't you? We see it all around us. But enough talk about Washington and politics, right? But, come on, folks. They had it coming, didn't they? So having knowledge and knowing things doesn't make one necessarily wise. On the other hand, you may not have all that much knowledge, but still be a very wise person, right? So knowledge and wisdom are related, but they're not the same thing. See, wisdom is the application of knowledge in a way that brings desirable ends or results. So God is not, yes, God knows all things. He is omniscient. But He is also all wise. That is, He is able to take the knowledge that He has of all things and work in and through them for desirable ends or goals. God is wise. He always chooses the best possible goals and ends and the best possible means to meet those goals or ends. This is how God can take the worst things even of our life, of your life, of mine, even our sin, and work for good through it because He is all wise. Anybody here need wisdom? I do. That's a common prayer request. We need wisdom. How do I deal with everything going on in my life here? What's happening here? I need wisdom to sort this out. We prayed for one of our brothers here this morning for God's wisdom. Well, God is all wise. He doesn't struggle to figure out how to achieve the best goal or end with the knowledge that He has. He doesn't struggle with that, but you do and I do. So that's why His word says what? If any of you lacks wisdom, to do what? To ask from God, and He will give it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says what? Don't lean or depend upon what? Your own understanding. But depend on God. Trust in the Lord. And He will show us the right way. He will put us on the right path. God is truthful. That is, He is truth. Truth is not just a concept and it's not something to be figured out. Truth, biblically speaking, is a person. God is truth, and because He is truth, everything that He says is true and truthful. He is the standard of truth. And because He is true, He never lies, never deceives. He calls you and me as His followers to walk in truth, to walk in the truth He's revealed in His Word, to walk in truthfulness. God is good. That is, there is no higher standard of goodness than God. How many of you think I'm a pretty good person? No, not me, but yourselves here. How many of you think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person? Yeah, you ask the average person walking down the street, are you a good person? What are most people going to say? I'm a good person. And you know what? Compared to the worst of us, most of us are good if we're comparing ourselves to the worst that humanity has to offer, right? Well, here's the thing, though. God isn't judging you and me on the basis of one another. He's basing us on the basis of absolute goodness. And by that standard, who among us is good? No one. No one. Not a single one of us. That's why we need a Savior. And by the way, you do want to be judged by God's standard of goodness. You may not think so, or you may not agree, but you do. You know why? Because I would tell you, what if I could tell you right now that we could somehow have a world where there is, you'll never die, you will always live, but you're going to remain as you are right now in the world. How many of you want to live in that world forever and ever and ever? You don't. Why? Because you know that this world isn't good. You know you're not good. You know I'm not good. You know that we're not good. But God is good. And God is love. He eternally gives of himself for the good of others. There is love within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Son, the Father. There's love there. But God then, love expresses itself then for the good of others, doesn't it? And of course, is there a greater example ever of love than God's love revealed, expressed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ? No. God is holy, that is, He is infinitely pure. There is no sin, there is no error, there is nothing evil in Him at all. He is infinitely pure, totally and completely separated from sin. That's what holiness means. It means separation. He's separate from sin. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous and just. That is, He always does what is right, what is just, what is fair. And He must judge sin, and He will judge sin. And because He is just, He will bring about ultimate justice. We don't have ultimate justice in this world, do we? I'm grateful for our justice system. Imagine if we didn't have police officers or courts or anything like that. You think it's rough now? Imagine that world. But it's an imperfect system, isn't it? God's system is not imperfect. He is righteous and just, and He will have the final word on everyone and everything. God is also a jealous God. Wait a minute, you said He's holy and that there's no sin in Him. Isn't being jealous, isn't that a sin to be jealous? Well, there are sinful varieties of jealousy, aren't there? But jealousy in and of itself is not wrong or sinful. Jealous is what is desiring that which is rightfully yours. And so God is jealous in that what He protects His honor. He is jealous for the worship and the love and the honor of His people that is due to Him alone. And He protects that. He guards that. He wants you for Himself. Now, He's more than happy for you to share your love, His love in you with others, but ultimately, He wants to be first. And that's not because God is a narcissist or thinks it's all about Him. It's because, well, He does deserve that, but also it's what's ultimately best for you and me is to love Him more than anyone or anything else, right? Yeah. Absolutely. God is jealous. God is wrathful towards sin. That is, that He is anger. His holiness burns against sin, against all that mars His beautiful creation. But isn't it good to know, though, that He's also patient, that He's merciful, that He's love, that He's provided a Savior? But the truth is, He hates sin. He has judged it in Christ, and He will judge it forever. God is sovereign. He's in ultimate control of all things. He works everything according to the counsel of His will. Now, I know there's some mystery here in how human will and the sovereign will works together, and I'm not going to solve that all for us here today. In fact, I'm never going to solve that completely, right? But God is ultimately in control. Nothing ever happens that goes against His sovereign will. And He works everything according to His ultimate purposes and plans. God is free. Nothing can hinder God from doing whatever He wants to do. And there is no authority above Him. God never has to check with someone else. How many of you, if you say you make it, you say you're going to do something, well, wait a minute. It's kind of good. I got to go check first, right? God never has to check with anybody about anything. He is free in all that He does. He is perfect. He's excellent in all of His qualities. There is no lacking whatsoever. And God calls you and me to perfection. Uh-oh. I'm not perfect. Anybody here perfect? You're not. I'm not. Well, how can we be perfect then? Is this an impossible task? Well, yeah, in and of ourselves it is. But He's given us the gift of perfection. How? In Christ. We will be perfect. Now, we're not going to be God, but we will be sinlessly perfect as Jesus is. God is blessed. That means He fully delights in Himself and His creation. And God is beautiful. That is, the sum total of all of His qualities is beautiful. I say, well, so what? What am I to do with all this? Well, I would remind us there that followers of Jesus, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, if you desire to know God better, one of the best ways or the most important ways that we can know God and know God better is to behold His majesty in the Word of God. And as we do that, we are transformed as we biblically reflect on the majesty of God and how He has revealed Himself, reflecting upon these attributes, these characteristics, His promises, all of these things help us to know God better and bring about transformation, to be more like Him, to be more like Jesus. So I'd ask a couple of questions in closing here then. Are you paying attention to the Word of God? You would do well to do so. I would do well to do so as well. Otherwise, we're stumbling around in the darkness with no light. And that's not only bad for your shin, it's bad for your soul. And ask then, do you biblically reflect on the majesty of God in the Word of God? We can't behold God if we're not in His Word, can we? Do you biblically reflect upon the majesty of God that you might know Him better and be transformed into the image of Jesus, Christ-likeness? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the beauty that You have revealed of Yourself to us in Your Word. And Lord, we would do well to pay attention to that. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our hearts and our thinking today and the days of this upcoming week, Lord, that You would direct our hearts and minds to see You in Your Word, to see You better, to see You more clearly, that we might know You better, that we might better reflect the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.